Well, tonight we want to go into Revelation chapter 12. We are in a study of this marvelous book. And I'll just state for you what I consider part of the ABCs. There's two great extremes with the book of the Revelation. Some of my own friends who hold some of the persuasions, I happen to hold to a premillennial position on the doctrine of last things known as eschatology. Some of my acquaintances do not, and we don't have any falling out over that. But I've noticed that some of them think that you can know everything. In fact, I've had a few friends I thought maybe knew more about it than the Bible did. Then you've got the crowd that I consider the liberal bunch. They actually go on record, some of them, not all, that we ought not preach out of the book of the Revelation because nobody does understand it and nobody can understand it. I feel like that's two great extremes, both of which are error. God didn't put anything in the Bible by mistake. And he wanted us to have this book of prophecy, which I believe is a deterrent to carnality in our lives. It is a constant reminder that God has a plan for the future. And he tells us enough about the plan that if you're not prepared to meet him, it ain't no good thing you're looking forward to. And he lets us know that things can get a whole lot worse than they are tonight. But if you know him, you've got the ultimate victory because of what he has done and what he's going to do. I take great consolation in that. I honestly do. Folks, I don't know what I'm going to have to go through with before I die, but I'm going to tell you something. We've read the end of the book, and it's going to be good for all of the people of God. Jesus said in his great intercessory prayer of John 17 that whoever those are that the Father gave him, he wasn't going to lose a one of them. There's a lot of security in that. I like that. Now, with that said, we come to this 12th chapter, and I think one of the problems as we face the Revelation, and I say we, I struggle with it as much as anybody through the years as a teenage boy, as a young preacher, and then through the years, we kind of want to start at the front of a book, and this is going to be chronological all the way through. Ain't going to happen. Because the book of the Revelation is not a book written by chronology so that you will know that chapter 1 is first, chapter 2 is second, and everything in that chapter is running with a constant timeline flow. Some things in the book of the Revelation are parenthetical to say. I mentioned so-and-so, now let me describe to you more of that. So when I come to the 12th chapter, I'm going to deal with the first six verses tonight. And I call this the Radiant Woman because of how chapter 12 starts. Chapter 12 starts, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Now that's why I call her radiant. She was radiating this, what seemed to be brilliant sunshine. And the moon was under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. So here we look at the radiant woman. Let me say a word about this chapter 12. What the Lord begins doing in chapter 12 is delineating the details of the broad prophetic preview that was stated at the end of chapter 11. And I'm going to just refer you to that for just a moment. Look at the end of chapter 11. After he tells us in verse 17... that we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. Because he makes the statement around the 15th verse of that chapter, and he uses that same truth that you know that Handel's Messiah has in it, that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Folks, that gives me shouting spells right there. Our God is one day taking the rightful throne. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he shall reign forever. That is good news for the people of God. But notice at the end of that 11th chapter, verse 18. However, he says here, the nations were angry. And so we got the rage of the nations in verse 18. And he says, the time of thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead, they're going to be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints and them that fear his name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, let me just kind of step us through that for just a moment. Here is where we see, prior to chapter 12, he says the nations are going to be raging. And he says they're raging for several reasons. The heathen people, he points out, from the nations are angry that God is expressing anger. They don't like God's anger. Well, the heathen don't like his love either. That's why part of the reason they're mad tonight. They don't like his love. They don't want him to be God. You know, you look at that for just a moment, and you know that this crowd has to be ruled by the devil, because he wasn't happy God was in his place, and he sought to overthrow the throne of God. He wanted to be like God. So they're unhappy. And you'll notice he says that the time has come for the dead to be judged. So he's going to judge all the dead. And you'll notice he's going to reward God's servants, God's saints, and all who reverenced his name. You see that there in the 18th verse? Well, you say, Pastor, what are they mad out over that? Well, folks, listen to me. When mankind fell, mankind's fall mirrored what had earlier happened when the devil sought to overthrow the throne of God. Now, you read about that in Isaiah and in Ezekiel. And a third of those angels were swept out by Lucifer's tail and cast out to the earth. God made a way of redemption for men who had fallen under damnation and condemnation. God did not make a way of redemption for the angels that fell under condemnation and damnation. And here you have lost people who still reject the love of God as is found in Christ Jesus. And they are angry that he has blessed his prophets. The very blessing that comes on the people of God makes the unsaved people angry. And it makes all of the devil's kingdom angry. And then he said, finally, in that 18th verse, the time has come to destroy them which destroy the earth. I'll say more about that in a moment. So when we look later on at Revelation, both chapters 17 and 19, we're going to find that the earth was destroyed, and I'll use the words he uses, by the great whore. That's some, in our day, strong language, but the great whore that he talks about is false worship of any and every kind, because we know what harlotry is between humanity. Somebody has been unfaithful. And so he considers people who are unfaithful to him to be spiritual, guilty of spiritual whoredom, spiritual harlotry. And so what he makes a statement of, the earth is actually corrupted and destroyed by the hate of wicked men against all that is good. See, folks, people that do not receive Christ and do not love Christ, do not accept Christ, we don't like the announcement of Scripture about how creation got here. We don't like the announcement in the Scriptures that repentance is required if we're going to stay here and be blessed. We don't like the announcement of Scripture that God created a man and a woman and established the basic institution of civil life to be a husband and a wife in the bonds of holy matrimony. They don't like that. They don't like that because they don't like the God who established that. That's the bottom line. And because they don't like God and don't like anything he's established, then we find that he lets it be known that the hate of wicked men against all that is good is why we find the world becomes corrupted and destroyed. Because when you take people who are against all that God has set in order, war and destruction is what naturally happens. Now, you have war among individuals. I don't have to rehearse for you and insult your intelligence. We had the first family, a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. They had two boys, Cain and Abel, and Cain killed his own brother. Folks, that's the ultimate war between two people. But then it can happen between brothers, between sisters, in a marriage, between a husband and a wife. It can happen in a community. War can be set forth in a church, among factions. War happens politically. War happens militarily. And you end up with demon-possessed people like an Adolf Hitler and those who are part of Hamas right now. Well, you have those demon-possessed people that hate others simply because of the way they part their hair or the way that what race of people they are. And folks, I want to say with kindness, as kind as I can say this and as blunt as I can say it, for you to hate somebody because they are from a certain country with a certain color of skin means you are the lowest of people of intelligence. Let me tell you why. Did you choose the color of your skin? No. Did they choose the color of their skin? No. Where'd they get it? They got theirs in the same place you got yours. God assigned that. So once again, we're back to the basic order of God's assignment on humanity, and people are mad because they cannot be happy with a God who calls the shots and makes the arrangement like he wants it to be. So when good laws are ignored and evil laws are passed, my soul, I better not stop there. Y'all got breakfast with you already? You could spend the night talking about people who oppose good laws and do their best to pass evil laws. Then what proceeds from that is all manner of public scandal and unrighteousness, and it opens the door to every kind of evil teaching and activity and evil counsel that comes on the heels of that, because it becomes the norm and it becomes accepted more in the society where we live. This very day, my wife heard on the news, not at some university in San Francisco, but in Athens, Georgia, at the University of Georgia, we've got Hamas sympathizers. And what did they do, Beth? Failed to... University of Georgia will not make any statement about the Jews whatsoever. They think they're going to stay neutral. Folks, you can't stay neutral with people that hate God and anything is decent. They'll be after your case next. And so you got a bunch of gutless people in leadership that says, wait a minute, we're not going to hate the Jews, and we're not planning to let there be hatred on here. We're going to throw your carcass right out of the university, and you're going to have to go find you somewhere else to have an education or continue down the same ignorant path you're already on. We're not going to have it at this place. But see, you don't have that. It is the most spineless, gutless time, I think, in my lifetime in these United States. Because all this mass of chaos can be solved with a basic right and wrong, right and wrong, right and wrong. Folks, right and wrong hadn't changed, but our willingness to call it as God called it and abide by it, that's what's changed. So in Revelation 12, as we continue down this road, we're going to find five personages referred to. Five. They figure largely in the last days. And I want to tell you who those are. They're introduced in a particular order I'm going to give you, but then I'm going to tell you why I'm not going to follow that exact order, and you'll understand. He mentions the radiant woman in verse 1. He'll mention a great red dragon in verse 3. He's going to mention a man-child in verse 5. He's going to mention Michael in verse 7. And he's going to mention a remnant of the seed of the woman in the 6th verse. And the reason I'm going to start with the second one first and conclude with the woman is that because the answer to one of these is going to determine who you find out the woman to be. Because let's just start down that path right now, beginning in verse 1. And now there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. So number one I want to deal with is the dragon. Who is the great red dragon? There's not a doubt about who the great red dragon is. He's that ancient serpent called in the Bible the devil and Satan. So let's kind of look at that in that regard. There appears another wonder in heaven, a great red dragon. He's the devil. And it describes how he looks. And at some point in our study, we're going to talk about what those things on his, what does that mean when it says he's got 7 heads and 10 horns? That has a meaning. We'll deal with that. The second thing mentioned down in verse, I'll go ahead and read verse 4 and 5. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to deliver her child as soon as it was born. Verse 5 says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God into his throne." So the second figure or personage I want to deal with here is the man-child. Well, the man-child obviously has to be the Messiah, the Lord Christ. He's destined to rule the nations and the families of the earth, and he's the one that will preside over all creation. That is Jesus the Messiah, and it ought to be kind of explicit there when he makes the statement, "and was caught up unto God and to his throne." You know anybody else caught up to God's throne? No. That's the man-child is Jesus. Verse 6, "The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days." That's 3.5 years. Verse 7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," or Michael and his angels fought against Lucifer, against Satan, against the devil. "And the dragon fought and his angels." So the devil's got some angels, and Michael's got some angels. The angels helping Michael are holy angels. The angels helping the dragon were once holy, and they're now fallen angels. We call them demon spirits. And so Michael will appear several times in the Bible. Number of times he appears in the Old Testament. He is called in the Scriptures the great prince who stands for the nation Israel. Now, we think of archangels in certain ways, but I just want to mention that the only angel named as an archangel is Michael, and he's referred to that in Jude, verse 9. We often think of Michael being an archangel appropriately, but we often think of Gabriel being an archangel, and he might be, but the Bible doesn't say he's an archangel. And Bible scholars have debated or discussed, was Lucifer an archangel also? Because did he ever have a heavenly position before he got his backside kicked and cast out to the earth? The Bible says that pipes and tabrets were found within him, musical instruments. I happen to hold the persuasion that the reason that gospel music has become so perverted and prostituted in the church, we've invited the world into the church trying to appease to what the secular-minded people call the seekers. And folks, here's what's amazing about those who go overboard about being seeker-sensitive. Did you know the Bible, this is not my opinion, I'm quoting it. Did you know the Bible says that, quote, "no man seeketh after God"? So I want to say to my preacher friends, if no man seeketh after God, who are you trying to be sensitive to? Well, we want lost people to be comfortable when they come. Well, I do too. I don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. But look here, I'd rather there be comfort for a holy God than anybody else. Folks, when we meet, we are called the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. The body of Christ comes together to give praise and worship to the God who saved us and ransomed us out of darkness and out of depravity. And we, knowing that the Bible declares that God inhabits the praises of his people, if we will lose ourselves in praise of him, and if we will show compassion and the love of Christ to people throughout the community, the fire of God will begin to burn at the house of God, and you let a building get on fire, and people stop by to see what's happening there. I think we've gone out of our way to try to make people feel comfortable when we need to go out of our way to make God feel comfortable. And it's just a pity that something like music could be so... And my proof text or my state's evidence item A, B, and C, however many you want, is that we bring them on the platform and they look like thugs. We bring them on the platform and they... some of them fell into a fishing tackle box, and they got stuff pierced everywhere. And I'm not opposed if you've got something pierced. But, folks, why would a person who represents God and God's kingdom on earth want to resemble what pagans in foreign countries that have never heard the gospel, they've been piercing stuff since the beginning? And one of the ways to find out if a person extols the value and the honor that God has placed on he created the physical body is to notice how we try to change it up. Did I mention Sunday in the message about trans-age? Did I tell that on Sunday? So tonight we've got it so messed up. Just what age do you want to be? I teased some of the men a while ago at greeting time. I said, I was born 1902. Do you want to be trans-age? Well, won't you just tell us tonight you're 10 years old? Because you can become trans in your age, because I would like today to identify as something. I think today I'd rather be a girl than a boy. So today I think I'll be a girl, 10. Maybe tomorrow I'll be a boy, 15. Folks, that is insanity, because God has made the assignments of sexuality, and believe it or not, God has made the assignments of age. You were born as God fearfully and wonderfully shaped and molded you in your mother's womb, and you came into this earth at God's appointed time. There is a sacredness about what God does, and we just try to reverse it and convolute it every way we possibly can. So Gabriel might have been, Lucifer might have been, I don't know, but the Bible never says Gabriel and Lucifer were archangels, but it does say that Michael was. Now, the fourth one I want to call your attention to is this remnant. Can I just show you there in verse 6? He talks about the woman fled into the wilderness where there was a place prepared to feed her. Then look down, if you would, at verse 17, which we've not read. And the dragon, he says, was wroth, angry with the woman. And he went to make war with, here's the phrase, the remnant of her seed, her offspring, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, the identification of this remnant depends on who you think the woman is. So I'm just kind of going to throw that out there and let it hang a minute, and then I'm going to deal with the radiant woman in verse 1, which is who's alluded to in verse 17. Who is this radiant woman? Well, from verse 1, I've already called attention to the fact that we see that she is clothed with the sun. She's a bright dude. She got the moon under her feet. And on her head, there's a crown of 12 stars. And she's with child. And she's travailing in birth. She's about to be delivered. And as she is about to give birth, there's this other wonder in heaven, and this is a great red dragon who is absolutely trying to, verse 4 says, to devour her child as soon as it's born. Do y'all see that? Well, some say this woman is Mary. But verse 6 would prohibit that, as well as verse 14, because to apply those scriptures to Mary would be bizarre, because no such thing ever happened, and no such thing ever could happen. Now, you think about trying to apply to Mary, that Mary fled into the wilderness where there's a place prepared of God. No, that didn't happen. Think about that in verse 14. And so to Mary there was given two wings of a great eagle that she could fly to the wilderness into her place where she's nourished for a time. That hadn't happened. That's not going to happen. So it can't be Mary. Now, some say that this woman is the church. Now, folks, if this was true, it's suggesting that the church is going to give birth to the Messiah, to the man-child. Now, folks, we know that Christ is the one who gives birth to the church. The church doesn't give birth to Christ, so it can't be the church. The woman is undeniably the nation Israel. Who gave birth to Jesus? From where did Jesus come? You say, well, he came from heaven. Yeah, but he came through whom? He came through the Jewish people. And according to Romans chapter 9, Israel gave birth to the Messiah. So look on your screen at Romans 9, 3 through 5. Paul writes to the Roman people, the church, the Christian people, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, talking about the Jewish people, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh of Christ, came, who is over all, God bless forever. He's telling us that Israel has given us Christ. He was a Jew. That identification can be seen in her description. Notice she on the screen, she, Israel, clothed with the sun, that is verse 1 down there, and the moon is under her feet, and upon her head is a crown of 12 stars. And there's a description, that very verse 1 is a description taken from Genesis 37. Notice it on your screen as well. And Joseph dreamed a dream, behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. It refers to Israel. It refers to the family of Jacob. The 12th star is Joseph himself. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars, and he the 12th star. So this glorious, radiant woman that is referred to here is prefigured in the life of Joseph. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, Joseph was sold to the Gentiles. He was sold into captivity. He was buried among the nations of the world. Yet in the promise and purpose and election of God, she's raised to an exalted position with her son, the Messiah, who is truly destined to rule the earth. Now, the woman in verse 1 is Israel, the chosen family and the people of God. The man-child we have found is the Messiah, our Lord Christ. Verse 6 is referring to the last of the tribulation period when God will care for this woman, Israel. See, you got a group of people even in this moment who think Israel had a place in God's economy, but Israel no longer has that place. Well, folks, if you can deny some scriptures, you can come up with that conclusion. But if you read the scriptures and see what God's prophetic plan is, we are living in a moment, if you will, please, when there is suspension. Let me explain that to you. Verse 5 that reads, as we've looked at, that the child was caught up to God, references Christ's ascension. There is no reference to the church here, for God is dealing with Israel in this passage. Presently, God's clock for Israel has been stopped for the bride of Christ to come in. I remind us that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everybody who will believe, but to the Jew first, and then to the rest of us who are non-Jew, the Greek. And so I'm thankful that God has made time for we who are non-Jews to come into the eternal family of God. The church is the bride, and the Father is preparing a bride for His Son. And you're part of that bride, and you ought to praise God for that. So when the church is caught out, then through sorrow, tribulation, and trouble, God is going to purge His nation. And the Bible indicates that they are going to look to Him and be converted, and they, along with their Messiah, will become a blessing to all the earth. Now, folks, because you're Jewish doesn't mean you do everything right. But folks, God has always used the Jewish people. If you want to do something that's an intriguing study, go back and find out how many Nobel Peace Prize winners were Jews versus Gentiles. I don't know that this comes off. You have to have super sensitivities today. What we used to say that wasn't meant as any disrespect, now it's taken as disrespect. In fact, you have to rub your nose a certain way or they'll accuse you of something you're not guilty of. But I've heard many a preacher say in my growing up years that God loves the Jew, He blesses the Jew, and He will bless the Jew. And He said, if you don't believe it, give a Jew a box of bananas and put it on a street corner and give him 30 days, and he might own the whole block. Now, that doesn't mean anything crooked about a Jew. It just means that God is protecting His people. And the crowd that's trying to destroy them tonight is not the first crowd that's tried that. And I know that some people thought they succeeded because, you know, folks, the Hebrew language died. And the Hebrew language came back. And you know the story, the history of 1948, Israel became a nation again. And God has not changed His plan. Boy, we change ours, but He does not change His. Bless His holy name. And so tonight, as we pray that the nation Israel would come to faith in Christ, we pray that the people around our doorsteps will come to faith in Christ. And we don't care, folks, if they're Gentile, if they're Jewish, if they're black, if they're white, if they're educated or uneducated. We don't care if they formally are Islamic or if they're Hindu. We don't care if they're Buddhist or whatever they are. We know that Jesus is the one true God. He forgives sin. And the way to find out if he's interested in forgiving that heart, we know that he's already said he is, but you just share the gospel and just find out, does that mean anything to you? Would you like to know the Christ who forgives sin, who died on the cross? Folks, the power in that story does more to change a life than you'll ever do with your convincing. In fact, if we preachers can convince somebody to be saved, somebody else will convince them to walk away from it. But if through the power of the gospel applied by the Spirit of God, if regeneration takes place, you've got you a believer for time and eternity. That's what God can do. Well, tonight we've looked at this radiant woman. She is Israel, and she's still radiant because God still has a plan. I think all of God's children are radiant because they are filled with him. His Spirit resides within. And just like the sun that shines has the source of shining, you and I are more like the moon. We are reflecting the light of the one who is the not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N of God that lives in us. Aren't we glad? Let's pray. Father, tonight we look at some of what's coming. It thrills our hearts when we think that you have planned details for our future. It grieves our hearts, Lord, when we see that so many do not love you, do not like you, don't like anything you've established. You truly have placed us, as you said in your word, we are sheep in the midst of wolves. But that's okay, because as sheep, we have the great shepherd who abides with us, who watches over us, who feeds us, who protects us. And we're grateful to be your sheep. We're thankful, Lord, that only by grace are we not still children of a darkened world. And only by your grace are demonic spirits, not the spirits that continue to reside with us and control us. If the Lord Jesus make us free, we are free indeed. And I want to thank you that he who has life has it in abundance, because that's the way you planned it to be, that there is a life that is eternal and abundant. And he who has the Son has that life, and he who has not the Son has the wrath of God abiding on him. May we, Lord, have a new passion for the lost. May we do our best to show them your love, to speak to them in ways we think you might speak to them if you were walking up and down the streets of Valdosta. I pray you'll bless our efforts as we seek to be faithful laborers in your vineyard. Only you can make us effective. Would you bless us as we seek to honor you? In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. Brother John leads us in a hymn. Would you stand, please? If anyone needs to approach the altar, you may want to pray for a lost person on your heart. Don't hesitate.